himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. After what, you may ask? After the resurrection and that beautiful first morning as Jesus walks out of the tomb alive after death? What a power, what a mystery. As he talked to Mary and consoled her, promised her that he would go to his God and her God, resurrection and redeeming work done. As he breathed out the promise of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles in the upper room, all these amazing things. And lastly, with Thomas, who doubted up until the moment Jesus appeared and said, "It's me." And Thomas cries out with that beautiful cry, "My Lord and my God." After all these things, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard there was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for the work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fireplace with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon went aboard and hauled the net offshore, full of fish, 153 of them. And there were so many, yet the net wasn't torn. Jesus said, "Come, have breakfast with me." None of them dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so were the fish. And this was the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. But there's unfinished business. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus asked him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said to him a second time, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because Jesus had asked him three times, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was glorified God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and inspired by your Holy Spirit. And may they stir up within us this fundamental question that needs answered. Do we love you or not? So come, gracious Spirit, and do your work to glorify Jesus in our midst, for his name's sake. Amen. Saying goodbye, bringing things to a close, it's never easy, is it? How do you wrap things up? How do you end things? We've all wrestled with that in our time, have we not? How to bring a dinner party to an end when those house guests just won't leave? And we try all the British things like slapping our hands on our knees and saying, "Right!" Or yawning loudly and pointedly and looking at her watch, and still they won't leave. How do we say goodbye to people who we've spent an intense time with? It's been lovely, it's been strong and powerful, but we know it's coming to an end. How do we do it? How do we draw a conclusion
of perhaps what is a successful phase of our life. As one politician said, all political careers end in failure because they don't know when to finish. How do you finish a gospel? How do we finish this remarkable journey that we've been on as a church with John? You started preaching in John back in December 2022. The world, the church, perhaps even your own life was in a very different place. Here now, as we have traveled through John's gospel, what a remarkable gospel John is it not? It starts with those majestic words, which we will look at again next week as we close it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. It was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome. Amen. We have seen Jesus arrive on the scene, fully God, fully man, doing amazing miracles. That opening miracle at the wedding in Cana, when the wine runs out, and Jesus turns water into wine, showing his provision, his goodness, his grace. We have seen him feed again and again, 4,000, 5,000, you name it, he's fed them with loaves and fishes. We have seen him, as the video showed us, walking on water. I mean, I love how it just captures that gentle scene as Jesus is just strolling across the Sea of Galilee, not a care in the world as the waves are washing around him. How he says to the wind and the waves, be still, fulfilling prophecy like Job says, you, O Lord, have set the boundaries of the sea. We have seen him give sight to the blind. We have seen him cause lepers to be healed, the lame to walk. He has done nothing but good. He has challenged the stifling religiosity of the Pharisees with the truth of God. He raised a man from the dead. Jesus is unique. Jesus is extraordinary. Jesus, and to say Jesus is amazing almost sounds trite, doesn't it? But it's true. He is amazing. How John is describing to us. We've seen him described as the bread of life, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the one who has come to redeem and save. We have stood at the cross as he died. As the heavens darken, he turns to one of his apostles, the apostle we believe wrote this book, and said, please look after my mother. And he cries out with his death cry, it is finished. What's finished? Jesus? His career? His great time with the apostles? Well, no, it's not, because then we had John 20, where he bursts out of the tomb alive forevermore, death defeated, sin's power destroyed, and whoever would trust and believe in him, salvation in his name. The light shines in the darkness, and even the darkness of death has not been able to snuff him out. That's Jesus. And that's the figure now who is walking around Galilee and appearing to the apostles and appearing to those literally resurrected, physically resurrected. This isn't just some symbolism of hope. Jesus came back from the dead alive forevermore. And there is life in his name. There is power in his name. There is beauty in his name. Did you mean those words when you sung them a minute ago? What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. So in the light of all these things, he then appears to the apostles in the upper room, and they're hiding there for fear. Jesus appears through the doors. We don't know how he did it. He did it. What's he saying to them? Peace be with you. Jesus hasn't changed in one sense. Yes, he's now in a resurrected body, but his heart's the same. His passion's the same. His way of dealing with the apostles is the same. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Go! So what does Simon Peter do here in our opening verses? He goes fishing. Some of the commentators are divided about whether this means that Peter was actually misbehaving or disobeying the Lord's call or whatnot. But let's face it, when Jesus gives you a mission to go and do, he didn't mean for Peter to go and catch a fish supper. They go fishing. The other apostles go with him. They don't exactly stop him. And so they're out all night fishing, and they manage a spectacular feat. Now, I'm not a fisherman, I've never been fishing, but I'm told that it's almost impossible to spend the night in the Sea of Galilee and not catch one fish. So these guys manage a miraculous achievement of not catching any fish. I mean, they were supposed to be good fishermen. They catch nothing. It's dark, it's cold, it's wet, they're hungry. How many of you do well in those conditions? Not many of us. Now notice John again. John is the superb, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is the superb setter of scenes. The sun starts to rise. How many of you love a beautiful sunset? Mm-hmm. Not sunrise. Sunrise.
Yeah,
usually the sun sets the sea. I always try for the sunrises, but the beds just do come. How many of us love to see a beautiful sunrise? The darkness starts to give way to the light. Still a bit murky. It's still a bit unseen, but notice again what John's doing here. The disciples are in darkness. They've turned their back on God's mission, and yet the sun's rising. And as the sun rises, they see a figure standing on the shore. The figure calls out to them. The ESV here says, children, some translations will say. Really, it's kind of a greeting, like you would say, lads or fellas or something like that. Fellas, do you have any fish? Now, I don't know if John was using a bit of reductive theory here, but if I was tired, cold, and hungry and fishing all night, and somebody on the shore cried out and said, do you have any fish? I think my answer would be stronger than no. No. Then he says, then cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now this should trigger your memory. This should trigger memories from Luke's gospel. Way back in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus first called the apostles, when he first told them that they would become fishers of men, this scene played itself out. They were fishing all night. They didn't catch anything. Jesus says, then put your net over the boat. Peter says, oh well, I'll do it. They get a massive haul of fish and they are astounded and they fall down before Jesus and said, truly you are the Son of God, the Holy One. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. Here Jesus is recommissioning, recalling, reinstituting the apostles again. Friend, are you here this morning and you've maybe felt like you've let the Lord down or you've messed up in the mission, you've got it wrong? Let's face it, we all do at times, don't we? He hasn't given up on you. The same figure who comes to these apostles and the same one who's here by his Spirit this morning tells us, come home. Come back. Be reinstalled. Be recommitted to my mission. Come. They fill the boat full of all these fish. I mean, it's making me hungry just thinking about it. John recognizes that this is the Lord. And he says to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. Now, if you ever need proof of the authority and inspiration of Scripture, here it is. I mean, how many of you, when you go for a swim, dress up? Unless you're swimming in the woodland. How many of you, when you go for a swim, you go onto the beach, and you put your three-piece suit on and your tie and say, I'm away for a swim. We're not Victorians. I know the Victorians did that. Peter puts his clothes on and jumps in the water. Now, unless we're too hard on Peter, in fairness to him, some think it's a respect thing. He was stripped for the work and he wanted to appear before Jesus decent, even though there'd be seaweed in his head. But notice what Peter does. Peter has the right impulse. He goes to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that lovely? Jesus, whom he's let down. Jesus, whom the last time they really had contact in individual meetings with each other. I mean, Jesus appeared in the group setting, but there's a difference between being in a group and being one-on-one with somebody, isn't there? And the last time Peter and Jesus had locked eyes is when Peter betrayed him three times and Jesus looked at him. Here, Peter plunges into the water. And I mean, isn't it beautiful? He goes to Jesus. He lets nothing hold him back. And he goes to Jesus. And as one commentator, R.G., he says, yes, Peter went to Jesus and left the other apostles to do the work. But they bring the fish in. And as they arrive in the beach, this is just all a setting for what we're looking at today, but let me just have a wee aside here. As they arrive on the beach, what do they find? A charcoal fire and Jesus is made breakfast. Isn't that beautiful? There's a scripture that says, do not despise the day of small things. Jesus himself had said in his teaching, if somebody gives you a cup of water in my name, he will by no means lose his reward, her reward. Have you got somebody who's struggling and the best you can do is make them a cup of tea? Do it in Jesus' name and he will use it. If Jesus can deign to make breakfast for the apostles, and I don't know how Jesus made breakfast, I mean, he's Jesus. Who knows? I'm sure the fish was perfectly done. He feeds them. He tends to them. Every act we do in Jesus' name, be it feeding or preaching a sermon, praying a prayer of desperation, or going across the street and giving somebody a card when we find out their loved one's gone, whatever we do in his name has impact because he uses it. Do not despise the dead small things, brothers and sisters. And each one of us can do something for the Lord. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, Daniel, I'm tired, I'm run down. You can pray. You can make somebody a meal and have them around. Isn't it great? Fellowships are wonderful around food, is it not? How many of you had some of your best times over dinner? Lovely meal. T-bone steak. Cooked to perfection. That's not what you're getting for lunch today, but... But even our fellowship lunches. When you go around the table today, why don't you spice it up? Why don't you sit with somebody different and find out their story of Jesus? Why don't you create fellowship around your students? Don't talk about the football. Who cares? They're all up and down anyway. What's Lincoln? Lincoln's getting a hiding at the minute anyway, isn't it? The only team you need to support is Ireland.
I need it.
Do fellowship. Jesus does all this. He feeds them. He tells them to come and have breakfast. He sets the context. He sets the stage. Our resurrected Lord, the King of the universe. And now we get the first 15, which is the heart of the matter. Jesus and Peter have unfinished business. Left hanging in the air like a clanging cymbal is the betrayal. Jesus needs to deal with that, not only for his sake, but for Peter's sake too. Peter, I'm sure, is feeling guilt. He's feeling all the churning of inner anxiety. And Jesus says to him after breakfast, I mean, imagine the scene. We reckon Jesus and Peter start walking away together because later on the chapter it says that John had followed them. So Jesus takes Peter and brings him with him and he turns to him. And here's the intimacy of this passage. This is why our God is unlike any. He doesn't deal with crowds. He doesn't deal with numbers and statistics. He deals with people personally and individually. As I say very often, the hairs in our head are numbered, and for some of you that's easier than others. But he sees you, brother and sister. He sees you. I don't say that in a threatening way, kind of like those Westerns, I see you, boy. He sees your heart. And he desires to fellowship with you. Psalm 139, for you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Each of us were knit together in our mother's womb by him. Richard Dawkins is wrong. You are not a random collection of atoms crashed together over some processes of thousands and millions of years. You were created by the living God. You bear his stamp and his image. He breathed life into you and he sustains you this very hour. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus must deal with Peter personally. He takes him aside. I don't know what the color of Jesus' eyes are, but imagine the scene as Jesus turns and looks Peter right in the face. There's an unsettling and powerful intimacy we have with the living God. If we don't feel unsettled by it, we're not doing it, but still it's a loving intimacy. Simon, son of John, notice he's gone back to Peter's old name. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? We reckon as Jesus said that, he's maybe throwing his hand back and saying, do you love me more than these boats and this fishing trade? Do you love me more than the other apostles? Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lamb. Says to him a second time as the conversation builds in intensity, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Now, should it surprise us that Jesus asked this question? This is the first time in the Gospel of John where Jesus has called people to trust him. He's called them to believe in him. Have faith in me and you shall be healed. Have faith in me, all shall be well. But this is the first time in John's Gospel where Jesus asks the question, do you love me? Should that surprise you? Is that surprising? Well, actually, when you consider the whole sweep of Scripture, it really shouldn't be surprising. If you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the famous cry of Israel, which is still prayed to this day, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love. That's what the nation of Israel was founded on. We focus on the law. But the law was simply a guidepost to the heart of the relationship, which was supposed to be in love. You go through the Psalms, you read Psalm 116, the psalmist is very unashamed. He says, I love you, Lord. You have heard my prayer and answered it. You read Psalm 23, the Psalm 23, read like a cold triest about the providence and goodness of God. No. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Living, loving, relationship with God. You go to the prophet, quote Hosea, Hosea 6, verse 6, which Jesus quoted an awful lot. He said, God desires mercy instead of sacrifice. The word for mercy in the Hebrew word for steadfast love, loving kindness, faithfulness. You go to the ministry of Jesus, go through the gospel. When Jesus is challenged, teacher, what is the law? Sum it up. The law is this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. You go to John, 1 John chapter 4, that remarkable epistle, which is a nightmare to preach from, but it's brilliant. This we know that we love God, that we love him, because Jesus loved us. He died for us, and we love our brother and sister. You go to Revelation, the very end of the Bible. When Jesus is walking among the churches with that startling intimacy, which he is doing through his spirit this morning. And he asks the church, that great church at Ephesus. I mean, I would love to be, anyone here been to Ephesus? But one person, oh, a few people. You can talk about that at the fellowship meal, there we go. Ephesus, I would love to be in the church of Ephesus. It was going, now this is a very Northern Irish expression, so forgive me, but it was going like a bomb. Straight, it was just taken off. Some of you are looking horrified. What that means is it was going well, it was taken off. Sorry, it's a very Northern Irish. It was going well at the church in Ephesus. They had all wonderful things. They had good doctrine. They had solid teaching. They were reaching out. Jesus looks at them and says, guys, all that stuff is great, but I've got a problem with you. You've forgotten the love which you had at first. Repent, therefore. Know that love again. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus is teaching us through his word this morning and what he reminded Peter was that the Christian life at its heart, at its soul, in the bare bones, is not simply a dogma, not simply creed, but it is faith and love in the living God who loved us and gave himself for us. Galatians 3:20. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that cross burns in our hearts with the intensity of the love of God. Do you doubt God's love? Paul says in Romans, there is no greater proof that God so loved you that even while you were in sin and rebellion, he sent his son to die for you on the cross. You. Let's forever banish this notion of God as some cold tyrant. Let's forever banish this notion of a God who is distant up in the sky and is only concerned with moving us around like chess pieces in a puzzle. He is the living, loving God who woos and redeems his people to the point of shedding his own blood that we would be forgiven for the sin and offenses we committed against him. Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I pray, brothers and sisters, like Paul prayed in Ephesians this morning, that I and you would be reminded of that love, that we would be rooted and grounded in that love that has no height, has no depth, has no width, but is all surpassing glory. Do you know that love this morning, brothers and sisters? That is the love, and this isn't just me saying this. If it was just me saying this, you could go home and ignore it. This is the Bible's teaching. What God himself said. God so loved the world. Not that the world was great, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think I read that somewhere in John. So it shouldn't surprise us that the response we give to a God of love is to love him back. One may say, well, Daniel, what about faith? Absolutely. Faith is essential. Faith is our trust in him, placing our hope in him. We are saved by faith in what he has done. Yes, but remember Galatians 5, verse 6. Circumcision and non-circumcision doesn't count for anything more, but faith working through love. I used to live in Bonnie, Scotland, and I lived in Fife, which was connected to the rest of the mainland. There was a bit inland, but Fife kind of lived like an island for a long time, and then they got the Forth Road Bridge, which then started to collapse. So they had to build a new road bridge. And when I was living there, one of the amazing things when you would cross over the Forth, now the Forth is pretty broad estuary. Has anyone here been up over the Forth? So that famous saying comes from, you know, painting the Forth Railway Bridge. Once you start at one end, by the time you're finished, you have to start again. How do you build a bridge? Come on, let's be interactive here. How do you build a bridge? You get to the other side. Oh, that is a bridge. How do you build a bridge? How do you do that? Oh, hell on us! You have to have some sort of guiding post across, don't you? Do you know when they built the Channel Tunnel? The French started on one side and the British started on the other side, and halfway across they realised it wasn't going to be, and they had to sort of change course correction. So knowing where you're going is essential, having an initial link across. The Forth Road Bridge started as a bit of tensile steel linked across from one side to the other. That's faith. Faith, trusting, like Peter when he was drowning in the water, we cried, Lord, save me. Save me, I trust you. You're like. But if you trust somebody, really trust somebody, you start to love them. And to love somebody, you need to trust them. And this isn't rocket science, is it? So faith is essential. But devils have faith too, says James. They know a lot about God, but they don't love him. A true, trusting, living faith in God is a living and active thing that will give birth to love in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it shouldn't surprise us. Jesus then asked Peter this last time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Now, this is where I have an awful fight with the commentators. It's amazing what I get up to in the study. But no. The commentators will say on the surface, this is done three times because Jesus was betrayed by Peter three times. And yes, I can see that, but there's more happening here. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they just don't listen to you? You ever had that? You go into the store, you ask for help, and the shop assistant starts chewing their chewing gum and then sticks it in your face. You ever had a conversation where you're trying to talk to somebody, you're trying to engage them, and they're just, you know, they're all looking at the stars and the moon, and they're just not listening to you. Has that ever happened to anyone? I see a few husbands and wives looking at each other here. Have you? He did betray him three times. Jesus sets the car, let's try it again. Charcoal fire. The smell of that must have brought Peter back to that courtyard. Peter knows what's going on here. But yet, I think Jesus asked Peter three times, not just to betray him three times, but also to get Peter to listen to the heart of what needs to be done. And the reason I think this is because what Jesus says then in verse 18 and 19 says, Peter, you love me. Brilliant. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. I've applied for a few posts and jobs over the years. I've never had somebody say to me, Daniel, that's great, you've got the post, and by the way, in 25 years' time, I'm going to take you out the back and shoot you. People may think that, but it's never been written into the contract. But all joking aside here, Jesus has just told Peter, Peter, you're going to be martyred. And in 30 years' time? That's quite... I mean, Jesus doesn't give a timetable here. We know it's about 30 years in church history, but even so... Peter, you're going to be martyred. What will keep you going, Peter? What will drive you through stonings and beatings if the Apostle Paul's records anything to go by? What will drive you in the face of persecution and opposition from religious leaders and those I've sent you to preach for? What will keep you going when the churches which are formed around your preaching and your ministry start sticking the knife in your back and start driving you to an alley? What will keep you going, Peter? Will it be a stiff upper lip? I mean, I love those old war movies, aren't they great? But who was the guy, actually? Who was the guy up in Antarctica who said, you know, he walked out into the Antarctic and said, I might be gone sometime, old chaps, and that was it. Who was that? Was it Scott or one of them?
Captain Oates.
Oates. I mean, you have to admire the guy's bravery, don't you? I'm not making fun of him. This is a very sort of, see you later, old chaps, the way he goes. Will that keep you going, Peter? Well, It'll certainly produce loyalty, but will it produce love? Stiff upper lip won't do it. Grim determination won't do it. The only thing that will keep you going in the Christian life, and we see this in Paul, we see it in John, we see it in all the epistles scattered throughout, is love to Jesus, a radical love. As John Wesley said, a man who knew suffering, the only thing that will draw men and women through fire and water is love to their Lord. And notice how when Jesus has commissioned Peter here, he said, do you love me first? Tend my sheep, the sheep of the cross. Love me, have that relationship right, and if you love me, then that love will flow through you and help you to love others. Brothers and sisters, how as a church should we be patient and kind and gentle, bearing with one another? Is it through determination? Is it through ignoring each other? Is it through forming into cliques? No, that will not help us to love one another. How we love one another is to love the Lord and love each other in that power. What keeps us going when we take the gospel out into the street and people scream at us and run with their hands above their head when we say we're Christians? That ever happened to you? I love sitting beside people on the plane and that conversation comes around and I said, Daniel, what do you do? And I know it's going to go one of two ways. If I say I'm a Baptist minister, they will scream and run away. Or they start telling me their whole life story and I miss the connection. What keeps us going in a culture? And what makes a difference in a culture? What makes a difference in this? We are living what Charles Taylor called the secular cynical age. If you come across that and you share the gospel with somebody, well, that's good enough for you, but actually it doesn't work for me. Or that would be wonderful if I could believe that, but I don't. I've been let down too many times. I've been burned too many times. What makes the difference in effective witness? Yes, sharing the gospel and proclamation, but committing in radical love that will exhaust us, but will be empowered by the love of Jesus Christ. Missionaries out in difficult countries in the world at the minute say they are experiencing pushback, but one of the things that is remarked upon in the culture view of different religions is the fact that the Christians at their best will still love. Amazing. What will keep us going as we take the gospel out? Love. What kept the Apostle Paul going as he got whipped and beaten and stoned? He loved Jesus and he knew that love in return. This isn't sentimentality. This isn't a Hallmark card. This isn't Valentine's Day. This is real, radical, cross-bearing love that God pours out into us through his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit that we may go forth in it. Do you love him this morning? Do you love him? Don't mess around with him. Don't answer it flippantly. If you're struggling to love him, be honest with him. Say, Lord, yes, I love you. Like the guy who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He will take you to the cross and he will show you again that love. Have you grown weary in serving? One of the signs of the times, I mean, I don't know if you've been following the news the past couple of weeks, but folk have been going sort of a bit doolally over moons and different things. But one of the signs of the times is this, that the love of many will grow cold. I love playing with candles. Who here likes candles? Is it great when you pour the wax out and make a mess of it? Poor Malin, she's not here. I drive her to Malin. She has, at Christmas time, she makes these lovely candles. It's like an advent. It's a Swedish thing. And I love playing with them. And the next thing, there's wax everywhere. And it's great. It's really good fun, isn't it? I'm easily amused. Sorry about that. Have you ever noticed wax candles? But if you pour hot wax in your hand, it hurts. It hardens very quickly. As the wind starts to blow on it, as the breeze catches it, it hardens very quickly. When I look at the church in the United Kingdom, I include myself in this. I see a lot of hard-hearted people. Hard-hearted, not, and I mean that for different ways. I see people who are carrying hurts from the past that have hardened their hearts. I see brothers and sisters who have been burned one too many times, and they just struggle to trust again. I get that. It's hard. But we cannot stay there. We cannot stay there. We have to ask for this love of Christ that comes in and heals us and forgives us of our sin and restores it. Who helps us love again. Who helps us to show what he is like to the world. To help us go forth in his name. To forgive others as he has forgiven us. None of that is easy. But But nor was going to the cross and bearing the sin of the world, and that Jesus did it, and now he calls us to follow him, except he did it alone. We need to now do it in the strength of his power. Is it any surprise that Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Brothers and sisters, this morning, do you love him? Shortly we're going to sing a song, and I pray that you'll use that chance to do business with the Lord. He is here by the power of his Spirit. Help him to reignite your heart with love for him again. Love that flames out and touches the hearts of those around you. Unless you think Peter got it perfect, just as a closing thought here. I mean, Jesus has this remarkable encounter with Peter. Peter's walking with him in the beach. Peter looks behind him and sees John. Now, Peter's just been told he's going to be martyred. So Peter, as like brothers and sisters do, Peter turns to John and says, well, what about him? What about him? Jesus said, 22. If it's my will that he will remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Nobody can do what you do. God has created you individually and uniquely. He pours his love into each one of us and calls us to show his love in return. But remember this in conversation. Remember this encounter. Don't try and deflect. Turn to Jesus. Look him in the face spiritually and say, Lord, I love you. Oh, for grace to love you more. If you're here this morning and think, I know this is all very sentimental. This is what I thought God to be. This is the God that's revealed to us in his word. Holy and just. Perfect and good, and immensely and powerfully loving and good. Now there were also many things that Jesus did, verse 25. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Take that, Wikipedia. The books are still being written. The stories of God's grace written. I know that Luke and Acts should go together, but I always find it a great joy that John says this at this encounter, do you love me? And then the book of Acts happens. Brothers and sisters this morning, when it comes to the end and when you have to say goodbye to this mortal life, when it comes to when you stand before the Lord and you have to write that last line, what will be written of you? What will be said of you? What is the greatest accolade you can bear? Let me suggest that if you love Jesus, help others to love him. Let us pray. Lord, I recognize there's a lot that could have been said. Perhaps some that should have been said, but we do pray, Lord, what was said, what was helpful and from you, to stay with us. I pray that for myself too, Lord. This passage always grips me. Do I love you? I stand after Easter, and we stand after going through the remembrance of your cross and your resurrection, and we're filled with joy and delight. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. But what happens 2 weeks from now, Lord, when the weariness sets in, the criticism sets in, when the coolness of the time sets in. We need that love. And I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray for each one of us. I thank you for each one, Lord. I thank you for calling us and bringing us here today. And I pray you, Lord, will deal with each one of us in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. You grant salvation to those who need it. You grant healing to those who need it. You grant forgiveness to those who need it. You would transform us, as Paul prayed, that we would have Christ dwelling in our hearts, rooted and grounded in faith. And as that work is being done, that the love that is coming from you would flow out in us and to others, to each other in this fellowship, Lord. May we be marked upon as a fellowship that loves you and loves each other. May that love then leak out from here and surround this community. Lord, we need your help to do this, and we thank you that we pray to the God and do more than we could think, hope, or imagine. According to the power that is at work within us. As we draw our prayers to those, Lord, we are mindful to pray for the peace of Jerusalem this morning, the situation in the Middle East. Lord, we see power, and we see fights, and we see hatred. And we know that the only thing that will change the hearts is your gospel. So we pray your gospel peace over the Middle East, and particularly in Jerusalem today. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.